Good morning, dear brethren and sisters. We'll open the meeting this morning, a memorial service, with hymn number 87. Hymn 87. Thou art the way, by thee alone from sin and death we flee. And he who would the Father seek, must seek him, Lord, by thee. Number 87. We'll further join in singing, brethren and sisters, the hymn number 83. Hymn 83. A great high priest is come, who stands in Aaron's place, who, honouring the law, established life and grace. The law through Moses came, but grace and truth by Jesus' name. Hymn number 83.
Oh.
I'll ask Brother Brian to come step forward and to give us the word of exhortation. Brother Brian.
Well, good morning, brethren and sisters. Let me ask you a question. Are you a pessimist, an optimist, or a realist? Maybe the person who's sitting close to you or who knows you the best, perhaps they can answer the question on your behalf. But for the moment, just think about that for a minute. What category do you feel you are in? First, are you a pessimist or are you an optimist or are you a realist? I think our expectation is that most of us liked to be labelled as an optimist, folk who look on the brighter side of life and have a positive attitude. None of us really like being called a pessimist, do we? Folk who tend to lean on the negative side of life. And perhaps we'd like to think of ourselves maybe as a realist, someone who sees things exactly for what they actually are. So what I want to do is explore these two extremes of the optimist and the pessimist. And I think they're quite necessary, really, to make the world that we live in a better place. Both of those attitudes, they create quite a level balance. First of all, let's think of a couple of examples. Back in the day, if you were an inventor by way of occupation, those of you who are optimists, you would have invented the aeroplane. Those of you who are pessimists, well, maybe you would have invented the parachute. In summary, though, those two go quite well hand in hand, don't you? You don't really want an aeroplane without, especially a small one, without a parachute. In another way, an optimist would say, my cup has spilt, what a blessing. The pessimists say, my cup has overflowed, what a mess. Both views are quite right. And you know what? Most of the time, both the pessimist and the optimist in most situations are right in their views. Well, with that perhaps cumbersome introduction, I think you might have realised that our thoughts this morning are based on Ecclesiastes. And we started reading it again last Sunday. And we're going to read the last chapter, God willing, next Thursday. 12 chapters. So quite a fairly short book. But what a book it is. When we read Ecclesiastes, we can easily come to the conclusion that so many other folk come to, that it's the most pessimistic and the most gloomy book in the Bible. So let's think about the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes this morning and pick out some little nuggets for thought before we take the emblems. I think Solomon's mission in writing the Ecclesiastes was to find the meaning of life. And having that God-given wisdom, he searched out everything in good and the bad. And he discovered that almost everything was meaningless. Perhaps he was a realist. That, by the way. The Authorized Version describes it as vanity, and other versions translate it as a meaningless life, like chasing the wind. But it is the almost in almost everything in life that we should be interested in. There is one thing in life that is not meaningless, and it's summed up in the very last verse of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where Solomon says, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So why is it important then to fear God and keep his commandments? Surely by doing these two things, fearing God and keeping his commandments. These are the only ways that we can honour God and give him glory. All those positive proverbs and the seeming pessimism of Ecclesiastes, they're all designed to make us think about life in general, in particular our own individual lives. We must sometimes think about life. I know sometimes life goes by at such a pace, doesn't it? And maybe when it's only on holidays, when we're staring out to sea, being mesmerized by the waves, or looking at the wonders of creation, maybe on a clear night, away from any light pollution, lying on our back, looking up at the stars, or sitting on the top of a mountain and looking around us, soaking up a wonderful view. Maybe that's when we have time to stop and think about the way our life is panning out and see how we have been helped along the way. And then, looking forward positively, I think the trouble is with most folk, and I include myself in this, is that we don't think about life properly until perhaps it's too late. But having said that, we're sitting here now, aren't we? We've thought about our life, and we must have done, otherwise we wouldn't have embraced the truth. And we must continue to think about life, and in particular our own individual lives and the way we're using or misusing them. The sort of characters that we're developing in what we could describe as the university of life that we attend daily. As we reread the book of Proverbs during the last month, it must have made us think about every aspect of life, how we use our time, our energies, our thoughts, our speech, our conduct, our home life, our family life, how we behave towards our neighbours and our brothers and our sisters. These facts of life help us to be reminded how we can live our lives in a more Christ-like manner. And when we read Ecclesiastes, especially that last chapter, I always think of it being very dark and quite morbid. Is it? It talks of old age, when life becomes hard to bear, maybe through ill health, and our thoughts may be turned to the ends of our lives. And in it, Solomon probes to the root of all human endeavour, all labour, all pursuit of wealth or happiness or satisfaction or accomplishment, how time should be distributed, and shows that it is all, as one writer puts it, as an empty mockery. He explores life and suggests that natural life is a vast, meaningless, frustrating, sorrowful treadmill from nowhere to nowhere. And he says this is the story, and always has been the story, and always will be the story for the vast majority of mankind. A sad, quite gloomy, pessimistic view of life. But rather than thinking of it as a sad, gloomy picture, shouldn't we be thinking of Ecclesiastes as being quite realistic? It's no good shrinking away from it, is it? Hoping that we shan't reach the stage of life, old age. We can't back the tide of time, as those of us with rather more wrinkles than perhaps we had 10 years ago will testify. This old age is the time for most of us, when life will finally end, unless that is, of course, Jesus returns. Our characters will carry on being formed until the day of our death, or until our minds are no longer capable of responding to God's word and the experiences of life. Each one of us has an awesome hope. Our lives are not a treadmill from nowhere to nowhere, but they are on this visionary path from the time that we were bonded to Jesus in baptism to the kingdom. That's our hope, that's our vision, that's our goal. And we should never, ever lose sight of that. But thinking about ourselves, I wonder how many of us are too busy to really take time out to really think about our own characters and our personal journey. Busy with all manners of activities in the truth, perhaps, studying, speaking, Bible classes, exhorts, busy with preaching, entertaining, active on committees, supporting meetings, helping others, improving our homes, working in the garden, playing with our toys, or enjoying a health activity. Too busy to stop and think about our lives, our characters, and our behaviours. Our lives can be quite a whirlwind, can't they? Sometimes we don't take time out for ourselves until someone else, normally a doctor, tells us that we must. Or he warns us that we might suffer some health challenges that are going to prevent us from doing all those things that we enjoy so much. So how often do we really pause and take stock of our lives and our characters? And surely this is what the two books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are all about. But of course, characters aren't formed by simply sitting down and thinking about it. Characters are formed in this school or university of experience and from the university of life. But it is also, and more importantly, formed by thinking about that experience in the light of God's word. One of the dangers of not allowing sufficient time is to think. One of the dangers of not allowing sufficient time to think is that we can easily go to extremes. And as we mentioned earlier, there is a lot in these books about avoiding those extremes, extremes of all kinds. And I'm sure we'll immediately think of these verses. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? And without analysing those words in details, they are surely a warning against extremes, an appeal to try and develop a balanced outlook, a balanced character. And extremes, even extremes adopted with good motive or intention in an effort to be more righteous, for example, to uphold the truth, they are quite dangerous, and indeed they can be destructive to the real aim in view. In much the same way as enthusiasm breeds enthusiasm, extremes attract extremes. Extremes can be destructive of our own peace of mind and quite divisive in the community. We are commanded to follow the things that make for peace and things wherein one may edify another. So we're to build up, not to destroy. And the warning is, therefore, not to go to an extreme on any matter which might be a fundamental principle. So in developing this balanced character, there's quite a lot of emphasis in the book of Proverbs on listening to counsel, taking advice, heeding rebuke, primarily from God's word, but also from wise counsel. A true friend is one who is not afraid to counsel and to rebuke if necessary. And it is only the fool who refuses to respond. And yet, How often is it we allow ourselves to be fools? We all have our pride, our blind spots, if you like, our self-interest, things which prevent us from responding to this wise counsel. Many of the Proverbs speak of the folly of simply going down our own way, pleasing ourselves. And yet, how often do we do just that? In that way, we're never going to develop, are we? Proverbs tells us very plainly, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That end, portrayed so graphically there, is in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. Now, there is one word which we feel sums up what we need if we're going to develop. If we're truly going to learn to fear God and keep his commandments, we all need discipline, self-discipline, the discipline of the word, the discipline of experience under the control of God. Discipline is a word which is only found once in our authorized version in the book of Job. The translation to Hebrew is the word musar, M-U-S-A-R. But that same word is found 30 times in the book of Proverbs, and it's generally translated as the word instruction. And other translations frequently use the word discipline. In the beginning of the book in the NIV, the aim of the book is defined as this: the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. And a little later on, we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. This fear of the Lord, this keeping of his commandments, they're qualities that we have to develop through discipline, through listening and responding to experience and remembering that all our experiences that we have are under the control of God. This discipline is often described in Proverbs as the discipline of a father. In our case, it's the discipline of our Heavenly Father, a father desiring only the very best for his children, but knowing that they will never attain that if left to their own ways. So we are disciplined, and the more we are loved by God, the more we are disciplined in one way or another. As the Proverbs tells us, the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. And so the wise man appeals to us, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. Well, what's the aim of that? Well, it's quite simply to prepare us for the most incredible future, eternal life in God's kingdom, where we shall live forever to the glory of God, in which fearing God and keeping his commandments, that will be as natural to us then as it is perhaps unnatural and quite hard for us to do now. But before we enjoy that time, there's a hurdle to be overcome, and the very last verse of Ecclesiastes tells us this: for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know what, I wonder sometimes whether we think sufficiently about this question of judgment. We know that we must face it. It's a first principle, as Paul wrote. We must, he said, all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's the exact same teaching as those last words of Ecclesiastes. We must all appear with every secret thing exposed at the judgment seat of Christ, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And on that revelation of our true characters, our future destiny will be dependent. As we said earlier, we wonder whether we will face up sufficiently to the certainty of judgment. There's no way we can escape it. There is only one way that we can be sure of the outcome, and that's by doing those two things, fearing God and keeping his commandments. Our wisdom then is to examine ourselves now, to judge ourselves now, whilst we can do something about it, before it's too late, before our powers fail, before the sleep of death overtakes us or our master returns. Brother Roberts had an exhortation on self-examination which we feel is quite relevant to our concluding thoughts. He suggested that we take the 6 days since we last meet to in memory of Jesus as the basis of this process of self-examination. Those 6 days are gone, never to return. And we're here to look back upon those 6 days and sit in judgment upon them. How do they look? Never mind about the rest of our life. Just think about the last 6 days. Each of us got to take the critical survey for ourselves, and let none of us be under any illusion. The scary thing is that there will come a moment when our whole lives will be in focus, in very much more focus, in the same way. There will be a gathering much larger and very different from today, when every aspect and every character of the past will be under the microscope for consideration. Can any one of us say that the last 6 days since our last memorial are quite perfect and we've not got to do anything to change, that no further progress is necessary to fear God and keep his commandments? Of course we can't. Now we know that in this life we can never say that. No matter how humbly we listen to the word, how diligently we strive to apply it, no matter how much we exercise our minds to the discipline of Scripture, we will never, ever attain perfection. And that is the primary reason why we meet around these emblems. We remember the price that's been paid because we're so imperfect, because we are sinners, because we do not and never will totally fear God and keep his commandments, because in our present weak state we shall never reflect completely the glory of God. And yet the counsel of such books as Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, it reminds us that we dare not be complacent. Quite a number of those proverbs are reflected in the practical teaching of Jesus, and he has told us quite plainly that the measure of our response to keep his commandments is the measure of our love for him. If ye love me, keep my commandments, he said. And his commandments are, of course, the commandments of God. So then, as we now take this bread and this wine, sharing one with the other, we remember first the love represented by them, the love of a life totally given for us. And then we remember the sort of response we should make, the sort of response we so often fail to make. Yes, we've got an opportunity now to really examine ourselves. If on the basis of what we find in our hearts, we seek forgiveness and truly try harder to fear God and keep his commandments, then future judgment will hold no fear for us at all. It will simply be a necessary step in our transformation from mortal to immortality, when we shall put behind us completely, forever, that grim, pessimistic future portrayed in Ecclesiastes, and rejoice in that perfection of life made absolutely certain by the death and the resurrection of that one that we're going to remember, our Lord Jesus Christ.
Let us further join in singing hymn number 76. Hymn 76. Beyond where Kidron's waters flow, behold the suffering Saviour go to sad Gethsemane. His countenance is all divine, yet grief appears in every line. Hymn number 76.
Thank you.
the hymn now, hymn number 94, and Brother Stephen will kindly give us the closing prayer. Hymn number 94. The days are quickly flying, and Christ will come again, with all his saints attending, triumphant in his train. When every eye shall see him, and every tongue confess the glory of the Father in Christ, our righteousness. Hymn number 94.